John chapter 9, and by way of introduction, a children's chorus suitable for all of us. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In the Synoptic Gospels, there are some moving accounts of Jesus restoring sight to the blind. Such descriptions are generally quite brief. But in John 9, things are very different. 41 verses in length, the chapter tells us not only how the blind man comes to see, a creative miracle for a man who had never possessed sight, but of those who claim to see as respected teachers of the law, but were in fact blind to spiritual truth, and in consequence, opponents of the Lord Jesus. So positively, what we have in John 9 is a work of God. Neighbours are beyond astonished, investigators incredulous. Yet as the chapter develops, the grace and compassion of God in deliverance is matched by judgment, the goodness of God by the severity of God. Those who falsely claim to see, to be instructors of the ignorant, are found actually to be without a knowledge of the truth, and in reality, blind leaders of the blind. This, of course, is not just ancient history. Let's spend a few moments following the action. When, very wonderfully, sight is instantly given, a new understanding only gradually emerges. This development has evidently intrigued the recorder of the Bible text, as it intrigues us, the readers, today. To start with, the now seeing man is asked whom his benefactor was, and can say only that he does not know, verse 12. Taken to the authorities to be further questioned, it emerges that the healing, so called by some, took place on the Sabbath. This convinced some of the Pharisees that the man Jesus could not possibly be from God, while others, presumably other Pharisees, demurred, saying, how could a sinner do such miraculous signs? The result? Division, verse 16. They turn again to the rejoicing man and demand his verdict. His convictions have been growing, apparently, and he boldly states them as follows. He is a prophet, that is, a real servant of God. Blocked here, the Jews remain convinced that no wonder has happened and turn to the man's parents. What is their understanding? Scared, rightly so, I think, as it turns out, scared of getting involved, the parents swiftly pass the buck. Our son is of age and can speak for himself. A factual testimony would have risked synagogue privilege, presumably, so who can blame them? Verses 20 to 23. Frustrated, a second time, the man is summoned. We now know that this Jesus you met is a sinner, and not recognized by us in any way. Give glory to God and acknowledge our finding. Our hero, for so he is by now, stubbornly states his ground. I know nothing about his being a sinner. That's outside my experience. But what I can say for certain is I was blind from birth, I see now, and today I am liberated. His interrogators persist, of course. What, when, how? So they go on, according to the text. The dam then breaks. With bold frankness, our man replies, I've told you already what happened. You didn't want to listen. And then irony, are you anxious to become his disciples? Characteristically, almost inevitably, the inquisitors turn to abuse. You must read verses 28 to 34. A very obvious example of the old saying, argument weak, shout louder. But even more deadly than that, I fear. Truth-telling of this kind is simply not acceptable. Here it will lead to far more than synagogue expulsion, ultimately crucifixion for the supreme truth-teller, the Lord Jesus. I'll read verses 35 to 41. This sets out ultimately the consequences in two parts. Part 1, verse 35 to 38, I'll now read. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. So that's the first conclusion, a worshipper. Part 2, verses 39 to 41, is very neatly done as an end of the whole chapter. Verses 39 onwards. Jesus then said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, but those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus replied, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The unavoidable conclusion here, guilty men. And so there's the contrast at the end of the chapter, very clearly set out by the original writer. On the one hand, a worshipper, and on the other hand, guilty men. It's a fairly stark division, but realistic and still realistic today. All very much in keeping with John the Evangelist of the fourth gospel, the great division between people. Choose this day, we have to say, choose this day whom you will serve. A possible prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy, as all who are at present blind to you, blind to your truth and your glory. Take away all blindness and darkness there is in me. Open the eyes of my understanding to the love that bore my sins on the cross. You were raised too for my full forgiveness and pardon. Give me, I pray, your Holy Spirit and the gift of life everlasting. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you this very day. I pray, amen, so be it. And I believe in worshipping you with thankfulness. If it helps, I'll repeat this simple prayer sentence by sentence so that you may make it your own in your own words as well. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord Jesus, have mercy on all who are at present blind to your truth and your glory. Take away all blindness and darkness that is in me. Open the eyes of my understanding to the love that bore my sins on the cross. You were raised for my full forgiveness and pardon. Give me your Holy Spirit and the gift of life everlasting. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you this very day. Amen. I believe and worship you with thankfulness.